The Morning Midtown family, let's rise. Let's praise his name this morning. Let's not hold back. Let's not leave unchanged. Are you glad you came in the house of the Lord Jesus Christ? Come on. Amen. Amen. And the people of God said amen. Well, friends, we have come and we have gathered to encounter the presence of the Lord, to be changed, to be molded into the image of Jesus Christ, to receive his word and to be sent out in mission. And that's what we've come to do here on a Sunday morning. And we have not gathered for simply gathering's sake, but we've gathered to become a community. Can you do me a favor, friends? This is just a little bit different. Can you just look around at the community that the Lord has gathered you to? Look at the faces. Look at the people. Think about the stories of the people that you know. This is the community of God. I like what pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer once commented on community. He says, Christian community is not an ideal to be sought by like-minded individuals, but rather it is something that God brings into being and he sustains with his word. Friends, this is not the invention of man here this morning. This is not a great idea. We're not the Elks Club or the Moose Lodge. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. This has been born and brought through by Jesus. Can I hear an amen on that? That's a good amen statement. We've been brought together in community by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are sustained, as Bonhoeffer says, by the word of the Lord. So friends, full of faith, can we put our attentions towards the screens? Can we confess and pray and believe the scriptures of God that says that when we gather, there is unity, there is anointing? Let's read this together. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessings, even life forevermore. Friends, as we've gathered into the house of the Lord, there is a level of unity that is here. And when we press in, when we pray, when we believe God and trust him as a community, something powerful happens. Lives begin to be changed. No longer are we lonely, but we're set in a place of belonging. So friends, as we continue to sing, as we continue to worship, let's believe and trust God that he is here and that he's got something to say to us in the community. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, we bless you, God.
Sing it out.
Blessed are those who run to him, who place their hope and confidence in Jesus. He won't forsake them. Blessed are those who seek his face, who bend their knee and fix their gaze on Jesus. They won't be shaken. Oh, come on and praise the Lord with me. Sing if you love his name. Come on and lift your voice with me. He's worthy of all our praise. Blessed are those who walk with him, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage with Jesus. They'll see his glory. Blessed are those who died to live, whose joy it is to give it all for Jesus and for him only. Oh, Jesus, all for your glory. Sanctuary. Bless God in the fields of plenty. Bless God in the darkest valley. Every chance I get, I bless your name. Bless God when my hands are empty. Bless God with
worth the praise that cost me. Bless God when nobody's watching. Every chance I get, I bless your name. Bless God in the sanctuary. Bless God in the fields of plenty. Bless God in the darkest valley. Every chance I get, I bless your name. Bless God when my hands are empty. Bless God with the praise that costs me. Bless God when nobody's watching. Every chance I even get, when the weapon's forming, we say, bless God when the weapon's forming. Bless God when the walls are falling. Bless God as he goes before me. It's every chance I get, I bless your name. Bless God, glory holds the victory. Bless God, for he's always with me. Bless God, for he's always worthy. It's every chance I get. Come on, let's sing that again. Bless God when the weapon's falling. Every chance I get, I bless your name. Bless God, who holds the victory. Bless God, who is always worthy. Bless God, for he's always worthy. Yes, every chance I get, I bless your name. Take the time to bless his name here this morning, church. He's so worthy. Every chance I bless your name. Sing unto the Lord on the earth. I bless your name.
Great is thy faithfulness. this morning because of your faithfulness, God. Continue to remind us of that.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night.
Then through the darkness,
then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to
Jesus, yours is the victory.
Friends, can you just lift up your hand and receive right now a fresh impartation of hope? Lord, we receive right now the power of the Holy Spirit to cause hope to come alive within us. Just take a moment right there and just let the Holy Spirit settle on you. I'm going to ask the visualists, if you could, to pull up 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 3 through maybe 9 to 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. I want to read this over you, and I want to pray this over you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, right now, just allow praise to rise up within you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we give you adoration and we give you affection and we give you devotion and we give you thanksgiving. Lord, I pray right now that for those of us who have lost our praise, we've lost our voice, that even right now in this moment, that we would reclaim our voice. Lord, I pray that you would breathe on the coals of praise that are still deep inside of us, God, and cause that voice to come forth again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope, into a living hope, into a living hope. Right now, would you just place your hand right here over your belly or maybe on your heart? And would you just speak life to the hope that is inside of you? May the life of God touch my hope. Hope come alive by the resurrection power of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we have been born again into a living hope, not into a static hope, not into a one-time hope, not into a temporary or momentary hope, but into an eternal hope, a living hope. So Holy Spirit, would you breathe right now on our hope? Lord, I pray that you would breathe on our imagination, that we would begin to believe again. Lord, I pray that hope would invade our imagination. I pray that hope would infuse our prayers and our language. I pray that hope would infuse our interactions, God. I pray that hope would color our eyes, that we would see through the lens of hope again. Hope in our finances, hope in our marriage, hope for our children. God, hope for our very faith, hope for the future, hope for new creation. God, we pray that hope right now would rise up inside of us. Verse 4, Lord, we thank you that we have been born again into a living hope and into an inheritance that can never perish. Somebody say never. Beloved, your inheritance will never perish in Christ Jesus. Your inheritance will never spoil. Your inheritance will never fade, for this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Right now, would you just kind of allow the shield of God's power to be raised over you? All around this room, those of you who are joining us online, I just say yes and amen to 1 Peter 1:5, that God's power is shielding you, that you are hiding yourself under his mighty right hand, that his outstretched arm is going out ahead of you, and that he is shielding you from every assignment and every wicked, demonic, satanic device and plot and plan of the enemy against you. Jesus has prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And you are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. Amen. We agree, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for hope. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for your covering. And thank you for your presence and your peace in Jesus' name. Beloved, you may have a seat in the presence of the Lord today. Thank you so much for joining us, for being here with us on this beautiful Sunday morning. It is such a joy. It's such a joy to worship God with you. It's such a joy to pray together with you. It's such a joy to see you in the foyer. It's such a joy to hear little snippets of your story and to see how God is at work in your life. And we actually have some special visitors with us today. Pastor Lee and Sandy, would you mind just standing? We just want to say welcome to New Life Midtown again. For those of you who are new and you may not know who these beloved people are, they were the pastors of Awesome Bluffs Church before we joined together a year ago. We're nearing the anniversary of when we joined together, but we're right in that transition zone. About 7 weeks' time, the Lord did something very mighty and very miraculous, and He did it very quickly. If you know how church joinings go, this was actually a miracle. And we hope you're proud. We hope that you feel at home here, and we want you to know you are welcome in this house anytime. You are so loved. I was talking with them in the foyer, and there were several people just lining up. It just is a testament of how well you guys pastored and shepherded in your space here, and we bless you and we honor you, and we're so glad you're here with us. All right, friends, we're going to go into our giving liturgy today. For those of you guys who are faithful givers, whether that be by the tithe or by the offering, one of the ways that we align our hearts with this giving moment is a prayer. It's a prayer that we crafted a while ago, but we have just found that this is a prayer that centers our heart, and it just realigns our faith and our hope and our trust around our worship as we give. So I invite you to pray this with me, whether you're giving today or whether you're not, whether you give online or whether you give through the app. We want to pray this together, for God is forming our heart around this. Let's pray. Father, you are the abundant giver of all good things. Train us to delight in holy dependence. Lead us to honor you with all of our resources. Free us from the deceitfulness of greed and earthly riches. Teach us to give generously with open hands and joy-filled hearts, that we might receive abundantly and flourish for the sake of others and your purposes in the earth. Amen. Let it be so in your lives. And Lord, touch our giving and let it go to kingdom impact and kingdom work, both locally in our congregation and around the world. All right, sons and daughters, draw near to your moms and dads, around your aunts, your uncles, grandparents. Come close to someone who is near to you. We're going to bless our kids today and send them up to be instructed in the ways of the Lord, to be loved on. Thank you so much, by the way, those of you guys who serve in the ministry to kids. We believe that your ministry today is going to be empowered by God's grace and by His Spirit. And the love of God is going to fill every one of our classrooms and touch our kids. So we bless them by praying the Lord's Prayer together. In church, I invite you to pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, bless you, kids. Have a great time up there. Everyone, I invite you to stand today and be friendly. Connect with someone you know or don't know. We're going to come back together with the word here in a few moments. Thank you.
family, let's find our way back to the seats and connect, finish those conversations after service, get to hang out in the foyer together. We've got a lot to do this morning. It's not this afternoon, this morning. We have an incredible word that's coming our way. I hope you're ready. But I just want to share just a few quick announcements with you. If you are a first-time guest, welcome. We're so glad you're here today. My name is Pastor Christy. I'm this guy's wife, and we do this together. And we're just so glad you're here. And if you can look in the seat front pocket in front of you, there is a little QR code. And if you just want to click that code and just fill out some information, that just helps us know how to connect with you. If you're not into the code thing, no problem. We have a welcome center on your way out that you can stop by and ask questions. And they can also make sure that you get signed up for the things that you need to get signed up for information to come. But we do welcome you and so glad you're with us today. I just have just a few quick announcements for you. The first one is this Wednesday is First Wednesday Worship. All right, First Wednesday Worship is when we gather all eight congregations. Remember, we're eight congregations, speak in three languages and six locations, right? I finally got that down. It's taken some practice. But we all gather together on Wednesday, the first Wednesday of every month, and we have a time of worship and prayer. So if you've not joined us for that up at the New Life North campus, we would love to have you. And a lot of times we try to all gather in section 11. So if you're always kind of like, man, where are my peeps? Section 11 is typically where we're at. So look for us there. Also, our legacy ministry, this is for those, I believe, 60 or 65 and above. This is a special ministry just for you. They're going to be having an event this Saturday called the Legacy Building Bridges Breakfast. All right, that's on March 9th. If you would like more information or if you would like to sign up for that, we have a legacy table on display right after service. You can go back, you can go by the Welcome Center, and there will be someone there to help answer questions about the ministry and how you can get signed up for that incredible event this Saturday. Also, for those who've been asking, man, do we get to hear a report from Team Nepal? Well, I have a yes for you. You do get to get a report from Team Nepal. Tomorrow night here at Midtown, we are going to be gathering for what is normally the men's and women's prayer time together. We're going to be using that prayer time to share testimonies and stories from what God did in Nepal, as well as then coming together and having a time of praying over the work, praying over the nation, praying over our partners and what God's doing globally. So if that is something you'd like to participate with, that'll be at 6:30 tomorrow night here at Midtown. Last but not least, if you were here last week, you got to see the video that we showed, but we are in partnership with a community within Eswatini. Eswatini is formerly known as Swaziland. It's a teeny tiny country in Africa, but we have been in relationship with them. They're like family to us now for 7 years. And part of that relationship was we sponsor children. We go and we do visitations where we get to hang out with the families, hang out with the moms, hang out with the kids, watch them grow, do discipleship and fun stuff for a week. And then we also have special projects that are community development that are helping them become more independent and have more economic sustainability. And so we invest into those kinds of things. So if any of those things sound interesting to you, please come see us after service. We'll be back there with all the cards and the kiddos. We've just taken on a new care point and we need these kiddos taken up and people praying for them and loving them and sending the funds in to benefit the community as a whole. So if you have any questions, come and find me after service. I'm going to hand this off to Jade.
Killed it. Wow. Building Bridges Breakfast. Like, try saying that three times fast. I'm not even going to try. Like, that was amazing. You did that without even botching it up. Baby, you rule. Guys, we have a really special guest, friends of ours, family, that have been with us now. I don't even know how long, 8 years, 10, feels like an eternity in the very best of ways. But Chris and Julie Green are dear, dear friends of the house. They're dear friends of the Swindles and now ours. And they've been with us now for quite some time. We usually get to have them in about once, on a good year twice. And yesterday, Dr. Chris was able to teach several of us in the room kind of a part two around dealing with trauma and grief. And I'm telling you, man, some of the tools. How many of you guys were there, by the way, yesterday? How many of you still just sense that lingering presence of the Lord, just like this beautiful warm blanket just settling in on you? And like, I just feel it like healing my soul progressively. It's really, really, it's really beautiful. So Dr. Chris, thank you for being here. He is in a very, very busy season of his life, but because I think of the nature of friendship and relationship, he's chosen to carve out some time to come be with us. If you do not know who Dr. Chris and Julie Green are, you really are in for a treat. We love them, we honor them, we cherish them. And Dr. Chris, would you come up and break bread with the word of God for us this morning? Give him a hand, would you?
Good morning. It's fitting that you mentioned friendship because that's the theme for the reading today, which I'll come to in a moment. And one of the points I want to emphasize is the ways in which friends surprise us. And last night, sitting around the table, your Pastor Jade, my dear friend, who I've known for years and years, an eternity, as he says, that felt a, he said it was in the best way possible, but we all felt that tone. He surprised me, so I won't spoil it. But just hope you get to be in a setting where you get to hear his impersonation. I don't even need to name the person. You'll know it when you hear it. Thank you for that. That made everything absolutely worth it. And those who were there say amen, because it was spectacular. Spectacular. I mean, it was, that's a spiritual gift. Like, seriously, like that, that's something the Spirit has given you for a reason. You need to trust that. So what I want to talk about this morning, John 11 is our text. We're going to be reading together. I'm not going to work through, it's a long story. You know it, at least you know the broad sketch of it. I'm not going to work through it line by line. I want to emphasize this theme of friendship. So turn with me, if you will, to John 11. Just want to set up just a bit of what is going to unfold in this encounter. This is the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The story of Jesus and his conversations with the sisters, Martha and Mary, in his last sign. So the Gospel of John, and you've probably already heard this in this series, I'm sure you have, the Gospel of John is split into two books. So there's the book of signs and the book of glory. The book of signs unfolds from chapter 1 to chapter 12, the book of glory from chapter 13 to chapter 21. In the book of signs, there are seven signs. And there are three healings, three nature miracles, and then this raising from the dead, which kind of draws those together, the final culminating sign. It's framed, this book of signs, these 12 chapters, it's framed by these two, the first and last signs, which are, well, the first happens, does anyone remember? What's the first sign of the Gospel of John? The turning of water to grape juice, and impressive sign there right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And this is the last one. So notice in the first case, it is a wedding. Here, it's a funeral. And so the signs are designed to show you that Jesus' life touches all of our lives, right, from beginning to end, right? The first sign is at a wedding, the scene of joy. And the last, at a funeral, the scene of sorrow. That Jesus is with us in life and in joy. He's with us in death and in sorrow. And in that first sign, he turns water to wine. Here he raises the dead, right? These are the miracles he performs. But those recall the signs and wonders of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. What's the first plague or the first sign and wonder that Moses works that begins to stir the heart of Pharaoh and move Israel toward their deliverance? Turning water to blood. The water of the river turns to blood. Here, Jesus turns water to wine. But of course, those of us who know the way the gospel ends, out of Jesus' side flows water and blood. And the wine you're going to receive today will be the blood of Jesus. Right? So gospel is drawing our attention to the ways in which Jesus is reenacting this deliverance. Right? He's reenacting the deliverance. The last plague, you probably remember, the last sign and wonder that drives Israel into freedom, that hardens Pharaoh's heart to the point that he relents, is, of course, the death of the firstborn. The death angel passing through the land, and all those who do not have the lintels of their doors marked with blood, the firstborn in the house dies, including the animals. But here, Jesus raises a man from the dead, We don't know if Lazarus is firstborn or not. He's last mentioned, so he might be lastborn. But Jesus raises him from the dead. So instead of being the death angel passing through, he is the angel of life who comes and brings the dead back again. So these signs and wonders of judgment against Egypt in Jesus become signs and wonders of hope for those who have suffered, who are lost, who are with Pharaoh and the damned. So this is the Gospel of John. That's the way he wants to frame this final story in this book of signs, or at least the final miracle in the book of signs. And it is, of course, reminding us, these opening lines, that Jesus has these friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So either in this first service or in the second one, depending on how far we get in this first one, we'll talk a bit about Jesus' friendship with them in detail. I want to look at the Gospel of Luke, where we meet them, Mary and Martha, what we know about them, because we think we know that story better than we actually do, and it's worth kind of attending to who they were. But for now, let's just notice the way that John's gospel sets up the friendship between Jesus and this family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So, verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now was sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Fascinatingly, the writer of the gospel assumes that his readers know this story already. But it's not until chapter 12 that he tells the story. So he assumes they know about this family, even though he hasn't yet told them the story of how it came to be that she anointed Jesus with oil, with this perfumed oil, and washed and wiped it with her hair. These sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, it's easy, of course, to say that Jesus loves everyone, and he does, absolutely does. He loves everyone equally, but that does not mean that his love is bland or neutral. Jesus loves every one of us fully, but also uniquely. So when the sisters say, "The one you love is sick," we have to hear not that he doesn't love anyone else, but that they've recognized that Jesus' affection, Jesus' love and delight in Lazarus is unique. It's stunning because Lazarus does nothing. All we know is his name. He doesn't speak. He's not described as a man of faith, or he's not given a list of achievements. Just that Jesus loves him. That's the description. And you'll see why that's important. This man you love is sick. This one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death." Now, what do we know as readers of this gospel? It seems like it's going to end in death. This is the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And so it's, again, easy to rush to explain away what's happening. So let me tell you right now, I think one of our mistakes, one thing we're all struggling with is we're too familiar with these stories, or we're familiar with them in the wrong way. We think we know them better than we do, and so we kind of yada yada our way through them. And when we actually read them, they're disturbing, they're unsettling. And we don't like to be unsettled about anything spiritual. We don't like to be unsettled about Jesus. And so we rush to try to simplify and explain. A few weeks ago, I was in an interview, and at the end of it, they said to me, "Dr. Green, thank you for simplifying these complex things." And I said, no, don't thank me for that. If I did that, I failed. I do not want to simplify anything that's not simple, because that's a violation. We want clarity, but you never want to simplify something that's complex. Because if it's complex and you simplify it, you've lied about it. What we need is clarity, not simplicity. And our temptation is, when we sense anything we don't quite understand in Scripture, is to rush toward a simple explanation that will shut it down. That word explanation is key. Many of us are looking for explanation instead of understanding. Explanation comes to an end. You know, if the roof is leaking, we've got to find out why it's leaking. Once we've discovered it and we fix it, that problem is solved. And many of us read Scripture in that problem-solving mode. And as soon as something becomes a problem for us, we look for an explanation to fix it. But what we're called to is not explanations, but understanding. And understanding does not come to an end. His mercies are new every morning, and the depth of His wisdom is unsearchable. Whatever you think you know about the Lord, that may be true, but there's more to that truth than you know yet. The understanding has to continue to deepen. So some of what the Gospel of John is doing to us is pushing us toward a deeper understanding. How is it that Jesus, knowing full well that Lazarus is dead, not is going to die, but is dead, I'll say more about that in a moment, will say this does not lead to death? Precisely because He's trying to lead us into a deeper understanding, trying to make it so that we know as He knows, so that we're walking by faith and that awareness that the Spirit makes possible. So, this sickness will not lead to death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Again, this is the second time we've been told that Jesus loves. Jesus loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So when He heard that Lazarus was sick, He stayed where He was 2 more days. Now, if this is how you treat your friends, Jesus, I would hate to see how you treat your enemies. What is happening here? There's so much that's troubling. One, this is a sickness we know is going to lead to death, and yet Jesus says it will not lead to death. Two, we're told that Jesus loves them, but He's still sick. Jesus, if You are who You say You are, why is He sick in the first place, much less dead from this sickness? Then, on top of all that, Jesus refuses to respond to the request. He waits 2 more days. And the gospel says, because He loved them, He waited. Because He loved them, He waited. And then, right in the middle of all that, is this dark saying about this sickness is for the glory of God. Now, a lot of theology, bad theology, has been promulgated around that line. That when suffering happens in your life, when things go disastrously wrong, you can just trust that God's going to get glory out of it. But God does not need your disaster to make Himself glorious. He's not known to be glorious in contrast with your misery. He doesn't need the darkness of your experience to show the light of His goodness. He's not a magician. He doesn't need to create a problem with one hand that He can solve with the right. That's not what's happening here. He's not letting Lazarus die so that He can swoop in later and show His miracle-working power. That's what Satan tempts Him to do in the wilderness. Put your power on display, and then they will know who you are. So whatever Jesus means here by this is for God's glory, it is not a setup so that Jesus can show His powers. It is somehow a gift to His friends. Whatever He's doing here is a gift to His friends. So think back to the very first sign. When He's at the wedding of Cana, Mary comes to Him. They're out of wine, grape juice. They're out of grape juice. And Jesus says, it's not my hour. Now, part of what's striking about that is by the time we get to the end of the book of signs, it is His hour. It is His hour. But in both cases, He waits. Right? So when Mary comes to Him in the beginning and says they're out of wine, He does not immediately respond. Now, part of what marks Mary's faithfulness is she knows what will happen next. Who does she go and speak to? The servants, because she knows her son. And she knows if he does anything, those are the only people he's going to talk to. So she goes right to them and says, when he comes to you, be ready. Do whatever he tells you to do. And so, sure enough, Jesus goes to them. You know the story. At the end of that story, the gospel tells us, and this was the first of Jesus' signs, and in this way He revealed His glory. But how did He reveal His glory? No one knows what He's done except the servants and Mary. All the people in the wedding party know is that they're getting the best wine last. The disciples don't know what He's done, not yet. The only people to know are the people who carried the water, the woman who made the exchange possible, and Jesus. Because his glory is not to be famous for what he does, but to bring joy to the heart of his friends. His glory is to delight you. This is what Paul says. Christ was crucified for our glory. St. Irenaeus will say, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. Because God's glory is your life being brought to joy, your joy being made complete, your life being filled up with all the liveliness he knows you need. So what's happening here when he says this sickness is not to death and it's for the glory of God, he means through this sickness, I'm going to bring fullness of life here in a way that will be for the abundance of my friends. This is not about Jesus showing his power. That's Satan's mind, not the mind of Christ. And so, Jesus waits. And then he said, notice, not only does he wait to go, he waits to speak. He waits to speak for 2 days. Can you imagine being the disciples? You see Mary, and you know how Jesus feels about Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and you see the message come, and then you watch Jesus for 2 days before he speaks about it. And he says, let us go. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, yet you're going back? Jesus said, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, but they have no light, for they have no light. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Why does Jesus talk in these ways? Many, many, many of us will have been told that Jesus is a simple teacher. I hear this all the time. I read it all the time, that Jesus was a simple teacher. He was not a simple teacher. There is not a single instance in any gospel where Jesus says anything that anybody understands. If by simple you mean it always results in confusion, then yes, he was simple. He never says a single thing in any gospel that anybody understands. He basically gets three responses. People know that they're confused and they ask for explanation. People know they're confused and they hide it. People think they know what he means and they want to kill him. But nobody really knows what he means. Nobody tracks what he's saying. And the Gospels draw our attention to this over and over and over again. They did not know what they were saying. They did not know what he was saying. They thought he meant this, but he meant something else, right? Over and over and over again. So here, Jesus says, after 2 days, Lazarus is asleep. And the disciples are like, why do you need to go to wake him up if all it is sleep? The disciples aren't the brightest. That's a good thing. Jesus loves those kinds of people. That's why we're here. That should have hit you a little more directly than it did. I guess you're not the brightest. Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. In other words, he needs to rest. Let his body recover. Don't wake him up. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly. But Jesus plainly isn't like yours plainly and my plainly. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as the twin, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. What you have here, it's Jesus talking to disciples who have no idea what's happening, right? And you can sense in the story the ways in which this is lost on them. But Jesus is aware of what is happening with his friends, and he is caring for them. But he's caring for his friends not only Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but also the disciples, in ways none of them understand. This notion of friendship, it's crucial to the Gospel of John. You see, in 3 John, the whole Christian community is called the friends. Greet the friends. This is a way of naming how God relates to all of us. This is how he is known and wants us to know each other, how he is known by us and how he wants us to know each other. And I want to kind of sit with that. What are we talking about when we talk about friendship with Jesus? Look at John 15. This is in the Book of Glory. This is another passage that you will know, that you'll know well. It's in the midst of his teaching about the vine and the branches, calling us to remain in him. My command, verse 12, is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. To lay down one's life for one's friends. This is a line we've all heard many, many times, but I think it's often lost on us. One, that Jesus needs friends, and two, that he wants friends. So let's set with that for just a moment. First of all, that he needs friends. That when God comes among us, when God in the flesh lives this life in Nazareth, this life in the home of Mary and Joseph, this life in fishing villages, this life of obscurity that finally bursts onto the scene at his baptism, when he lives that life, he has needs. He needs to eat. He needs to drink. He needs to sleep. He needs time alone. And he needs friends. Jesus needed people in his... You remember the scene in Gethsemane, right? When he's in that hour of squeezing and pressing, what does he do? He takes Peter, James, and John with him. Why? Because he needs companions. He needs people to be with him. And he's grieved. The Gospels all draw our attention to this. He's grieved that they do not watch with him. Friends, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? I needed you. And we need to let ourselves feel that, not to explain it away, not to simplify it or to bland it out into some kind of gray neutrality. Jesus needed friends. And what strange, strange friends he had. Again, this is good news for you and me. John the Baptist is a friend. John was a very, very, very strange man. He was literally out there. Like, literally out there. Like, John is not somebody you want showing up. If you do, the security all is immediately on high alert. But John is a strange, troubling presence. He is like Elijah, the troubler of Israel. He's a wild man. He's off the grid. And that man is one Jesus feels at home with. In fact, at the beginning of the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, John's disciples come to John and say, listen, all of your people that have been following you, they're turning and following this man that you've baptized. And John says, it's the line we all know, I must decrease, he must increase. But this is what he says, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And when the bridegroom is here for his bride, I rejoice that they found each other. My responsibility as his friend is to delight that the bride has arrived. This is his heart. This is his future. This is his joy. And as his friend, I delight that I can step back and watch the bridegroom and the bride find each other. That's friendship. Jesus needed someone like John who knew what he needed to be in Jesus' life. He needed to step up at a certain moment to draw attention to Jesus and then step back when the bridegroom found his bride. That's friendship. Jesus needed it. But it took someone who was out there to give it to him. Then, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are even stranger. You're talking about two unmarried women and a man who has no description. He's not described in any way. He's not listed as a man of faith or wisdom, achievement, wealth, power. He's not described at all. He doesn't speak a word. At any point in any gospel, he doesn't speak a word. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, when we meet Martha and Mary, Lazarus isn't even mentioned. We're not even told that they have a brother called Lazarus. He's so insignificant, he doesn't even get mentioned. And that's who Jesus finds rest with. What did Mary know? My son is at home with the people no one else notices. He's only going to talk to the servants, and he's going to perform this miracle in a way that no one's even going to notice. That's his glory. So when I talk to you today about being friends of Jesus, understand it means you're going to have to be out there, and you're going to have to be strange. There is no other way to be connected with this. This is why in the book of James, we're told that you have a choice. There's either friendship with God or friendship with the world. Friendship with God means you are at enmity with the world. Friendship with the world means you're at enmity with God. Why? Because Jesus is only at home with those who do not have a home anywhere else. Jesus is only at peace with those who do not have peace anywhere else. He is only at ease with those who are diseased in the world. He needs these friendships. Because their strangeness, their unworldliness, makes it so that they see him for the person he is and do not reach to grasp what he has to offer. This is what wearies Jesus, is the ways in which people pull on him without recognition of who he is. What these friends are offering him is love, and the love of friends loving him for who he is. And in this way, Lazarus doesn't need to be a man of wealth or power or achievement or wisdom or prayer or holiness. Lazarus just is a man. And whether, as some have suggested, he's severely disabled or he's just in some other way silenced, his presence is what Jesus needs. His presence is what Jesus needs. Mary and Martha, strange as they are, they're who Jesus needs. And if you think about it for just a moment, it shouldn't be that surprising. Jesus grew up in a strange family. Can you imagine the conversations at school? I mean, Jesus lived in a village of a few hundred people. They not only know Mary and Joseph, they all watched her belly grow before the wedding. They not only know Mary and Joseph, they know their grandparents and great-grandparents and cousins and uncles, including the strange uncles, the cousins twice removed. They know each other. They're in one another's lives. And Jesus grew up in a home. How does he refer to Joseph? Does he call him dad? What does he tell people about his family? What does he tell people about why he doesn't look like Joseph? How have you not thought about this before? I mean, we're talking about Jesus. He's kind of central to what we do, right? To who we are. Jesus knew strangeness. I mean, when he was still a baby, he's a refugee in Egypt because of the slaughter of others. He grew up with that in his heart and mind. Trying to kill me, Herod killed all of these other children. You don't think those families remembered? When Joseph and Mary came back home with their son safe, you don't think they remembered what happened to their children? Jesus needed friends. And he was a friend. And everything he was doing, what we call the church, was Jesus building friendships, connecting with and making us not only friends with him and friends with God, but friends with each other. I've got to hurry. I have no idea. I have 3 minutes left. So here we go. You'll have to come to the second service to get the sermon. Here's where I want to leave this kind of opening remark then about friends. Isn't that a 30-minute opening remark? Just imagine this is all one sentence. There's not been a period yet. There are commas, semicolons, dashes, but we've not gotten to the end of that first sentence yet. Jesus wants to be your friend. He wants friendship with you. He needs friendship with you. And to be a friend of Jesus means trusting that he is always doing right by you. That he is working. He's going to stick with you as friends do. He's going to stay with you right through whatever the trouble is. He's going to share with you everything he has. He's going to surprise you in the way that Pastor Jade surprised me last night. He's always only ever going to be what you need. That's what his promise to you is as friends. And this is what he says in John 15. You are my friends. I lay down my life for my friends. Now, usually when we preach the cross, we preach it in order to amplify Jesus. We say that he did that even though we were unworthy. He died for sinners, and that's true. He did die for sinners. But he died for those sinners because they were his friends. He gave his life because he wanted you to see what he felt for you, who you are to him. Not who he would make you to be. You're not his friend because he died for you. He died for you because you're his friend. You didn't know it. You didn't understand it. But that's exactly what was motivating him. Love for you. Not an attempt to turn you to him from being a sinner to a friend. But because you're his friend, he lays down his life for you. And he calls you friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. Now that seems odd until you hear it as a friend says it to a friend. Meister Eckhart, one of my favorite preachers from the Middle Ages, says, when a friend teases a friend with a command in order to bring him to some surprising delight, it is the heart of love. So you have to hear this command this way. It's a wink. There's a twinkle in his eye. Listen, do what I'm telling you to do. I promise you it's going to work. Eckhart says, when I'm thirsty, the water commands me. When I'm hungry, the food commands me. When I'm broken, the word of Jesus commands me. But all he's doing is, as my friend, bringing me to a delight he knows I need to share. And so, and this is the shocking part, I have 4 seconds to say it. You can't have friendships without equality. And the most shocking thing about the gospel, the most shocking thing, is not that God became human. That's not a humiliation. That's a revelation. It is not a humiliation for God to become human. It's a revelation of who God is. The most shocking thing about the gospel is not that God is humble, although that is shocking. The most shocking thing about the gospel is that God treats us like equals. What does he say next? What are the next words out of his mouth? I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know his master's business. I have called you friends, because I have shared with you everything I learned from my Father. The same equality the Son has with the Father, he means to share with you. 2 chapters from now, that is exactly what he's going to pray. Father, make them one. Even as you and I are one, that they may be in me and I in them. What Jesus wants is your friendship, but you can't be his friend if you think you're his slave. You can't be his friend if you think he wants you to obey him in a servile way. He doesn't need you to serve him. He wants you to be his friend. So when it comes to John 13... what does Peter struggle with most? Do you remember the story, the foot washing story? What does Jesus do? He's washing their feet, and what's John's response? I mean, Peter's response. No, that's not how this relationship is supposed to work. I should be washing your feet. Because Peter lived in the world in which you needed a hierarchy. Who rules and who obeys? Pharaoh builds his kingdom with slaves. Caesar builds his kingdom with slaves. Jesus builds his kingdom with friends. And he's interested in serving you. I am among you as one who serves. He's not trying to dominate your life. He wants to be your friend. And we need to repent of thinking he wants to dominate us. That friendship will come when we realize he kneels at our feet to wash our feet. He doesn't demand we wash his. When he says to Moses, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. It's so he can wash his feet. God wants to see you face to face, heart to heart, and to know him in that way. All right, that's the introduction. Second service, you'll get the sermon.
All right, ministers at the table, can I invite you forward today? Dr. Chris, thank you so much. Such a healthy and holy reminder of what is available for us. God calls us into friendship with him. Can we put that verse on the screen again, John 15:13? What a beautiful, powerful reminder. What a beautiful invitation. Greater love. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And Dr. Chris elicited a call for repentance. And for some of us, you may hear the word repentance and immediately think of feelings of remorse or feelings of guilt or feelings of regret. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is very simply by revelation, by the grace of revelation, thinking differently. So I want to give you an opportunity here to invite in greater measure the work of the Holy Spirit to help you think differently. And here's very simply, very clearly. If you have not seen yourself as a friend of God and you've not seen God as your friend, would you just ask the Holy Spirit to make that revelation knowledge to you right now? You take a moment and do that. Friends, I want you to feel exhilarated by this. Like I would love for you to walk away today feeling exhilarated at the thought that the God of the universe calls you friend, invites you into friendship. The great irony of all of this is that so many of us from the time we were young have fought and vied for someone else's friendship. Like we have defaced ourselves, we have embarrassed ourselves, we have overextended ourselves so that we could feel like we were friends with the right crowd. And here, the God of the universe says, I am calling you my friend, and you don't have to perform for that, right? So we just graciously receive. Will you stand with me on your feet this morning? I want to pray over you as we come to the table. Jesus, friend of sinners. Jesus, friend of disciples. Jesus, friend of ours. We're blown away. We're awestruck. Thank you that you no longer call us servants, but you call us friends. Thank you that you have revealed everything to us that the Father has revealed to you. It's available. Reminded in this moment how the elder brother, when he had a conversation with his father in Luke 15, the father said, everything that was in my house was always here for you. It was here all along, the entire time. You could raid the fridge whenever you want. Lord, right now I pray that we would be awakened, that we would be awakened to what life in God, to what friendship in God could possibly be for us. And very simply, we say yes. I say yes. And I say thank you. And I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace and truth of Jesus himself, Lord, that you would help us to be good friends. Like Lazarus and Mary and Martha, Lord, that we would be good friends to you. In Jesus' name. I want to invite you to the table of the Lord today. You can exit on the left, come forward, receive the body, receive the blood of our Savior, and we'll take it together.
My friend forever is Jesus. Jesus, mighty Jesus, you're my friend.
The bread and cup in your hand, friends. We pray, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you come and rest and alight yourself upon these natural physical elements and be in them and through them and upon them what we could never be for ourselves. Be truth. Be life. Be forgiveness. Be hope. Be reconciliation. Just have this sense right here that some of you might find yourself estranged or unreconciled with someone that you love. And right now, here in this holy moment, I want to pray that God reconcile your hearts. Lord, I release the grace of reconciliation. I want to pray for some of those of you who have been a really good friend to someone else and that friendship came to an end for reasons that you don't understand or you don't know. Your heart breaks over that. You still have questions that are unanswered. I pray grace over you, friend. The grace and the kindness of the Lord would touch your heart. I pray that should the Lord see it fit, that he would either bring old friends back into their proper place with you, or that he would bring new friends, that he would fill your cup. So on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he sat at a table with his friends and he took bread and he broke it. You can break this in your hand. And he says, "This is my body. I lay my life down. It's broken for you. Beloved, take and eat the body of Christ." In like manner, he took the cup and he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Beloved, your sins are forgiven because of the blood of Christ. Let us receive." Amen. Game changer. That's a game changer if you get it. Like, that changes everything. Life and joy and exhilaration and excitement in God go to a whole nother level when you realize what was preached today. Amen. Let it be. I pray that it just settle in deep in your lives. I pray it changes every part of your life. And I pray that it happens quickly. All right, let's sing a song of thanksgiving, Seth.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him.
Amen and amen. We have ministers that are here to pray for you. If we can join with you, if we can extend our faith for you in any area of your life, we would be honored to pray for you. With that being said, would you just open up your hands as we send you back into the world? We've gathered, we have sung, we have sat under the preaching and teaching of the gospel, and we have come to the table, and now it is that time for us to be sent back into the world, to the places and the spaces that God has called you to faithfully inhabit and to bring his presence. So now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Father sent Jesus, so now he sends us. So may the blessing of the Lord be upon you. May his face shine on you. May the Lord be gracious and kind to you. May the Lord continue to speak and be near to you. May the Lord empower you for your ministry in the world for the glory of his name. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, church.